We call good evil and evil good in many cases, and sometimes we get frustrated. And the one word that seems to summarize everything I see and you see when we watch the news or we read the news is this: uncertainty. No one knows what's right or wrong. No one knows where we're going. No one knows if the economy's getting better or getting worse. Nobody knows where we're going to be 10 years from now. And everybody's sitting on the edge of their seat wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. It seems like that is true. In fact, there's a great and huge criticism of our country and of our government in particular. You do not have to turn on the news very long where there's a huge, huge criticism of our leaders, our government, those in authority over us. You understand it's not new to us. In fact, we tell all kinds of jokes, don't we, about it. Will Rogers years ago said, "You know, I come out, I don't tell jokes. I just report what I see in the government." Giving money and power to government is like giving whiskey and car keys to a teenage boy, P.J. O'Rourke. Ronald Reagan said, "Government's view of the economy would be summed up in a few short phrases. If it moves, tax it. If it keeps moving, regulate it. And if it stops moving, subsidize it." You understand that all these are jokes. And we love to joke about our nation. We love to joke about the politicians. But you also understand this, and it's true. If you've ever read one of the classic books on the Kingdom of God by Alva J. McLean, and you probably haven't because it's like the biggest book you've ever seen and the most boring book you've ever seen, but probably one of the most influential books in my life that I've ever read. He said this: every government ultimately is simply a reflection of its people. No government exists except somehow the people are behind it, somehow the people support it, somehow it reflects our nation. Another man by the name of Joseph Lemaître said, "Every nation has the government that it deserves. We get what we deserve, all right?" Thomas Jefferson said this: "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice will not sleep forever." That was Thomas Jefferson. He also said this: "A government that's big enough to give you everything you want will also be strong enough to take everything you have." And we understand today, as we think about our government, we used to joke about it, but I'm not sure we're joking anymore. And I'm not sure it's all funny anymore. I'm not sure we just walk around as if everything's fine. In fact, as a Christian, sometimes we struggle, what am I supposed to do? What is to be my attitude towards my nation and those in authority over us? And when we come to Memorial Day, when you ask the question, is it worth dying for? I mean, some people actually died for our nation. We just pay taxes and do other things. Is it worth it? We have to answer that from a biblical perspective. Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 are the two classic passages. You could add to that some other things from Christ in the Gospels. You could add to that some of the things that are written to the leaders of the church in the book of Titus and those kinds of things. And you understand that in this series that we're doing on benefiting from the authorities over us, we know that children benefit from parents over them. We know that wives benefit from husbands over them. And all of these authorities that God has put over us gives us benefits in life. In the church, we benefit from submitting to one another. And when you come to that list of submitting to one another, you understand that one of the areas is this: we benefit from the authorities God puts over us in the realm of governing authorities, what we often call civil government. Romans chapter 13, turn in your Bibles there. And as you turn there, you recognize that it's going to say what we just had read for us and we read together, that God has set up the governments in authority over us and we have a responsibility to them. And we say, but is it worth it? Should I continue to submit? Should I continue to think that I can benefit from the government that God has put over me? Especially if I start to think that the government over me is doing the wrong things. They have the wrong standards. They're coming up with the wrong laws. They're doing the wrong things. As Lee said so well, you understand that the early church was considered initially a legal religion because it was considered, you can read about it in the book of Acts, you understand, Gallio said, you know, they're just a sect amongst the Jews, the Roman, the leader there. And as a sect amongst the Jews, it was a legal religion. But there came a day when they recognized, the government recognized, the Roman government said, you know what? Christianity is not a sect amongst the Jews anymore. They started with a man named Jesus Christ, but they are not a legal religion. And of course, persecution started to come. Paul would write about it in Romans 13. You understand, Peter would write about it in 1 Peter chapter 2. When Peter was writing about that, the rumblings of Nero were already going on. And Nero was about to do that great burning of the city of Rome and the blaming of the Christians for it and the persecution. And Christians were starting to die. because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And in light of that, with a government that was directed by a man who was named Nero, Paul and Peter would write these words to us. And we say, is it worth dying for? Is it worth living under a government when the government's evil or the government's bad? Paul said these words, Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And this is a very straightforward statement. Why would we benefit from them? Well, you understand as you read that passage, and as we studied from the word submit before, and we're just going to take 1 second to do this again, that when you submit to something, you're lining up under its authority. And that's what it means. I remember we used to have a Christian school in our church, and Becky was just this little petite little lady with her first graders. And you know what she'd have? She'd have all those kids lined up in straight line, and they would walk to the cafeteria together, and she just had them lined up. And initially, when she started the year, she had to force them to line up. She had to tell them where to go, and when they weren't doing it right, she had to make sure they did it right. But you know, by the middle of the year, she had them to just line up. She'd say, line up, boom, there they were. And they would walk to the cafeteria. She had them lined up, and that's what the word means. It was a voluntary decision that I will get in the line that my authority wants me to be in. And you know what was good about the first grade? When Becky O was leading them, they were ordered. Their mouths were quiet. They walked into the cafeteria. They sat down. They were an ordered community. It was fun to be with them. And you understand, and we've studied this in the concept of the word submit, that one of the benefits of an authority over us like a government is it brings order to our life. You understand? 2 Thessalonians 2:6, Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica about the end times. And they're perilous times and bad things are going to come and it won't be so great. And in that verse, verse 6 and 7, he says, you know, there's even going to come the man of lawlessness. God is a God of order. Satan and all of the satanic forces are always lawless, disordered, chaotic. They bring a mess. There is great benefit to us to have a government, because without a government, we're in the wild, wild west. And everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and what a mess that would be. But we don't have that. And we submit to our authorities over us, and it's worth dying for. It's benefit to be under a government like our government because it brings order to our life. Well, we studied that before. Let's move on, for it says this as he lists the reasons for. And you'll notice in the book of Romans, almost every other verse starts with the word for, because he's logically, as a lawyer, just going to, this is true for this reason, for this reason, for this reason, for this reason. So he says this in verse 1, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. We understand that we line up under the governing authorities in our lives because it brings order to our world. Without it, we'd have no order. But it also brings God's providential plan. He does not say it brings a perfect world. He doesn't say it brings perfect rulers. He doesn't say it brings the kind of rulers that will do everything that God would ever want a ruler to do. But it does say this, every ruler, and he just kind of goes over again and again. He bends over backwards to make sure you get it. Every ruler is appointed by God. Here's how he said it again. There is no authority, negatively, except from God. And authorities exist, positively, are appointed by God. You could read it in 1 Peter as well, in chapter 2. To the king who's supreme, the Neros, and to the governors, those who are appointed by him to enforce his rules, or the rules of the federal government, or whatever you might call it there, every institution, every governing authority is appointed by God. Now you say, I don't believe that. Just look in history. I mean, there's some really, really bad governing authorities. We had the Pharaoh in the days of Moses. We had the Nebuchadnezzars in the day of Daniel. We had all kinds of them. We've had the Hitlers. We've had all kinds of bad, bad, bad leaders. And I know God didn't put them in authority. I know God didn't put them there. But the truth is, every ruler, governing authority, has been appointed by God. Like I said, it does not say everyone is establishing exactly what God ultimately wants. It does not say every ruler brings the righteousness God wants. It doesn't say every ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler, Pharaoh, whatever, is a perfect man. But it does say this, Everyone has been appointed, installed, established by God. And when you put that together, you recognize this. God somehow can, well, He moves the hearts of kings like the rivers of waters, the author of Proverbs says. He appoints everyone. So God is working His providential plan in the history of mankind, and He's working His providential plan. Sometimes He uses good people, and sometimes He uses bad people, and none of the good are as good as they could be, and none of the bad as they could be, perhaps. But somehow He appoints them for the movement of history, for the movement of what's going on. And you say, I don't get that. I don't like that. I don't know that that's true. One of the buts under the subject of governing authorities is, but does that mean every king? Does that mean every president? Does that mean every congressman? Does that mean every pharaoh? There are those who say no. The only kings and pharaohs that you have to submit to are the ones that do exactly what God wants them to do. And then you would run to the Word of God, and if there's a pharaoh who doesn't do what this one says, then I don't have to submit to him. I don't have to listen to him. I don't have to obey them. Some people would believe that. Some would say, and Tyndale was one of them who said, well, we all know that when you make a general statement, there's always exceptions. So we all know that there's, in general, it's true, you should submit to the rulers and they're appointed by God. But we all know there's exceptions. And the Hitlers and the Pharaohs and whatever, we just know they're the exceptions to the rule. The problem with that thinking is this: who gets to choose who are the exceptions? On what basis do you do that? I used to have a dog named Fido. He obeyed whenever he wanted to. Sometimes we're citizens, and we hide behind that and say, we all know there's exceptions, and I know that's the rule of the land, but I don't have to obey that one because, and it makes you the authority over the authority. You only obey the ruler that you think you should obey. So there's a third view, and I think it's the true view, that every authority has been appointed by God. Say, what good could possibly come from that? And how could that ever be? But if you even study the Old Testament and New Testament, you understand how God used some very wicked kings to establish very good things. How He used a Cyrus, He used a Darius, He used a Nebuchadnezzar, He used a Pharaoh. Why did He have a Pharaoh with the children of Israel there? He needed to get Israel out of Egypt. They were doing well. Why would you ever leave Egypt for the land of Palestine? And so He brought in a man by the name of Pharaoh, a wicked man. And you and I will never understand all the things that God does or how He does it or why He does it, but we can trust this, that what He does is right. Lee Strobel has a book entitled The Case for Christianity, and I suspect many of you have read it. And in chapter 1, he says, you know, one of the great problems in Christianity is, how can that be? You know, how do bad things happen to good people kind of things? And as he teaches that truth to us so that we can teach it to the world around us, it says, well, I can't believe in a God which allows a Hitler. I can't believe in a God that allows a Pharaoh. I can't believe in a God like that. He tells a story of the bear and the trap. And you have read that story, I suspect, chapter 1 of Lee Strobel, Case for Christianity. He said, imagine this, that you have set a trap in the woods and a bear gets in the trap. And you want to, in kindness and care for the bear, you want to release it from the trap. But you know that as you approach that bear, he's going to see you as what? He's going to see you as the enemy. And he will tear you to pieces. And so you who want to do good for him, but he not understanding that, will often attack you. You have to tranquilize him. Then you have to push him back and roll him over to take the trap off so that you can do what you really want, even though he doesn't understand what you're doing. And so it is with God. Many of the things he does, we push back on. We say, that's not good. That's not right. We fight it. We resist it like the bear who has somebody coming towards it. We assume it's going to destroy us when in reality God in his goodness might be releasing us from a trap. And we understand it brings God's providential plan. The governments over us, whether they're the Neros, the Hitlers, the Pharaohs, the whoever's, somehow are part of his providential plan in moving history forward. By the way, what's the purpose of history? You have an answer for that? No, you don't. I didn't either. But anyway, there's an answer for it, right? Why is there history? Why does God allow history? The purpose of history is to demonstrate that God alone is a sovereign ruler. of all the events. And that ultimately, there's only one hope. And that's found in Jesus Christ. And there's all kinds of bad rulers that are part of what He's doing to make us aware that He is moving history and He is going to bring in His Son, Jesus Christ, to rule and reign. So we understand it brings order to our culture and our world. Without it, we would not have order. We understand it brings God's providential plan, even though sometimes we're the bear in the trap and we feel like He's trying to destroy us when really He's trying to release us. And we don't get it. We don't understand it. But God does. And He knows how to use the Pharaohs and the Cyruses and the Dariuses and the whoever's. Ultimately for His good and His providential plan. Notice what's next, though, as you move down in this particular passage in Romans chapter 13. Therefore, who resist, verse 2. Now, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good, but to evil. He is God's servant to you for good. One of the great benefits of government and submitting to the government, it brings order, it brings God's providential plan, and it brings good, not evil. Sometimes it seems like it brings evil because there are evil people doing that. But here's exactly what he said here in verse 3 and 4. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good and you will have praise from them. For he is God's servant, his God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Imagine if we did not have government. Imagine there was no government in our land or wherever we happen to live. Before Genesis chapter 9, you understand that government as we think of it started after the flood. And God says, now mankind has the right to even take the life of other mankind through what we call government. What was true before that? He lived by conscience. It was everybody for himself. It was everybody does what's right in their own eyes. It's like, you did me wrong. I'm going to take you out. Without government, you would have to take care of evil. Without government, you would have to avenge evil that was done to you or to your family. Without government, it's up to you to take care of it. Can you imagine if every one of us was given the authority to throw out our wrath, or what we perceive to be the wrath of God, what God wanted us to do, on the culture in which we lived? Can you imagine if we all, our world, our nation, we all had the right to do whatever we thought was right as far as dealing with evil in our world? We got to execute the people we thought we should execute. We got to help the people we thought we could help. You and I understand what a mess that would be. How often you and I would even be wrong. How often it would take a great burden on us for us to execute righteousness. God says, you don't have to worry about it. It's not your job. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he says, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to establish government. They are my instruments for righteousness. They are supposed to do and bring about that which is good, and they're supposed to punish evil. They're supposed to bear the sword, and it's not in vain. They're supposed to inflict punishments on people, and they are the avenger of wrath. You don't have to do it anymore. And you and I understand it is the government establishes standards and rights and responsibilities. Ultimately, it's supposed to do what's good. You say, but I live in a world which has a lot of imperfections in it. I live in a world where our government always isn't establishing good. Sometimes it seems to be establishing evil. So what do I do in that case? And you understand how difficult that is for us. But we also understand this. Government is indeed appointed by God as an instrument of God, as a servant of God, as a minister of God to establish what is good. Peter would talk about that as well, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. To establish and punish evil and bring praise to those who are good. By the way, it says this in verse 4 as well, or verse 3. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. You just do what you're supposed to do and you won't have to fear their punishment. And you will hear their praise. Now, we understand that's true in all realms of authority over us, whether you're at work or in your home. When you do what the authorities want you to do, you don't have to fear their punishment. You will hear their praise. And he says to you and to me, it brings good and not evil. Elbert J. McLean, I mentioned him in the Greatness of the Kingdom, that great work, said this, Governments exist for only one reason. The protection, conservation, fostering, and improvement of human life. They're there to improve our lives, to bring good to our lives. And somehow without it, we'd be worse off. We have imperfect governments who do this imperfectly. We had imperfect human fathers who did it imperfectly in our lives, but it was better to have something than to have nothing. And to bring us to what was good instead of what was evil. And it brings good. It does not bring what is evil. I know what you're saying, but we're going to get to that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Here's what it does. It brings order to a culture. It helps us to be a people who are part of God's providential plan. We're not trying to arrange it. We're just flowing with God's plan. And it brings good and not evil. So what else could it bring to us? What would be the advantage of a government, and why live for it and why die for it? Here's what he says in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. For he is God's minister, avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You and I understand, when I do what the authority over me wants me to do, I have a clear conscience. Now, we have a couple of police officers here and retired police officers here, so they got to close their ears right now, okay? How many here, you raise your hand, you shut your eyes and close your ears and whatever. How many here have ever been speeding? Come on. Nope. Some of you never did? Wow, you're impressive to me. And when you're speeding down the highway and all of a sudden you come around the curve and there sits a police officer in a car, what do? You just keep right on. You keep it on cruise and you don't change for anything, right? You and I understand, why do you slow up? Sometimes I am under the speed limit and I still slow up. Why do I do that? Because my conscience is telling me, you're going to get caught. You're speeding. You're doing wrong. You know what happens if you know you're under the speed limit and you see a police officer? You have a clear conscience. It's great. You don't have to hit the brakes. You don't have to turn to the side. It's a wonderful thing to live with a clear conscience. It's a wonderful thing to walk through life and say, you know, I can't control everything and not everything's perfect in my world. And not everything's the way I want it, nor is everything the way God wants it to be. But I can tell you this, I have a clear conscience. I'm doing what's right. I'm not speeding. I'm not doing wrong. And I can live with a clear conscience. Submitting to the government authorities over us allows us, because they're appointed by God and they're God's servants for righteousness, even though they do it imperfectly, and some are more imperfect than others, it allows you and me to wake up in the morning and say, I got a clear conscience. When the tax auditor calls you and says, we're going to do an audit on you, you don't go into a panic. You did what was right. You have a clear conscience. You can walk in there. When a police officer, you see them, you can walk up to them with a clear conscience. It's a tremendous benefit to your life and mine to walk around with a clear conscience. And you don't do it just because you're afraid of their wrath. Sometimes we are under the speed limit because we're afraid of their wrath. But we do it because we want to have a clear conscience, to live in that realm of our life. So it brings a clear conscience. There's one last thing, however, I'd like to look at, and that's found in 1 Peter in chapter 2. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 15, 16, and 17. And it may be far more important to you and to me than we can imagine. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, be subject to the government. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Governors, verse 14. Verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now you have to put yourself in Peter's shoes, all right? Here's Nero. Now this is not going well. You know, the Lions are beating the Christians, you know? So the Detroit Lions are playing the New Orleans Saints, and it wasn't Lions versus Saints in that sense. It was in the arenas, and the Lions were winning. And here's what he said. Let's read it again. By doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Understand the word silence is muzzle it. Just close their mouth. When you have a dog and you muzzle it, they want to talk and they want to do something, but you got a muzzle on them, they can't do it. Our good life, doing what God wants us to do, being submissive to the governing authorities over us, it muzzles them. They can't say anything. They can't throw you in prison for speeding because you weren't speeding, whatever it might be. Here's what he says. It puts to silence these foolish and ignorant men. He's implying, in many cases, the governing authorities, the world in which we live, is not made of all people who know all the truth. And often in the world in which we live, the governing authorities and those people around us call good evil and evil good. And we understand in the world in which we live that sometimes they are ignorant, which is obstinate refusal to learn truth. That's what they are. They're obstinately refusing to learn truth, no matter how much you bring it in front of them. We got some of those guys around and some of those people around. Or foolish. That means just they lack common sense. I mean, what were you thinking? Do you not understand where that one's going? What part of it couldn't you get? So how do you deal with obstinately refusing to listen to truth people who are so foolish? It's like, where did you come from? Well, we could do a lot of things. In America, we can vote. We can do a lot of things. We can send emails to our governing authority. You can do a lot of things, and I hope you do, within the confines of the law. But here's one thing that will help you, according to Peter. You do what's good. You do what's right. And it'll muzzle them. It'll take away all their stuff against you. Because how could they, what can they say? You did what was right. You obeyed. You submitted. You and I understand the significance of that. In the world in which he lived, you understand how, you know, it always amazes me how Paul and Peter and all the other guys, as they went into that world, how quickly they established churches, how quickly they influenced, how quickly they were influencing the world in which they lived. We can't seem to do that today. But they did. And part of it was because they were kind of people in a world, in a culture where the government was telling them all this is right when it wasn't, all this is wrong when it wasn't. They did what was right. And they were submissive to the authorities over them. And that will have impact in their lives. It may have an impact on all their lives. It will have impact on some lives. Some will not know what to do with us. Not because we protested and threw rocks and whatever at them, but because we did what was right. We did what was good. It had influence. It silences even the most ignorant and foolish of men. Some of them, not all of them. Never promises all. You and I are going to say, but. Remember Acts chapter 5? Peter said, I have to obey God, not man. When the governing authorities, the Jewish leaders said, you know, you can't preach anymore in the temple and you can't preach at all in the Jerusalem. And they said, well, we got to obey God, not man. You understand, you do understand there's a difference between obedience and submission. And so we have learned that in life. We can't always obey because we have to always obey God. They may make laws that we cannot do. We cannot obey them. We'll have to accept that. We'll have to tell them that. But we can always submit. We can always be the one who recognizes them as the authority that is over us. I just can't do what you told me to do. Peter is a great example. And of course, you understand the example of Daniel and his buddies. They stand to us, especially Daniel's, as such a great, great example of what it means to submit to governing authorities, and you can't always obey them because they're doing the wrong things. He was under a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and this guy was bent on evil. He was all kinds of evil in his life. And you see, chapter 1, you got to eat all this food, and they say, well, can't do that. Worked it out in some ways, and it turned out for their good. They came out stronger and smarter than the rest. Chapter 2, there's something else going on. Chapter 3, you know, and then there's the worship of this idol, fiery furnace over here if you don't do it in chapter 3. And you remember what they did? They said, well, we can't do that. We can't obey you. You've given us two options. Bow down or burn. We'll take option two. We'll take option two. And they went into the fiery furnace. I mean, what are the chances of coming out of that one? But you know what happened? Not only did God miraculously save them, and He doesn't have to do that. Many, many saints throughout the ages, when they went to the fiery furnace, they burned. And probably if you go to a fiery furnace, you're going to burn. God can save us. He doesn't have to save us physically. But the great thing about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel is this. It's chapter 4. What impact did a Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have on a wicked, cruel man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar? A man bent on destroying them, bent on making them worship, bent on all those evil things. When you read Daniel chapter 4, and I'd like you to turn there, and we'll just quickly pick up a few of them, you recognize it goes with it brings silence to the fools. In Daniel chapter 4, here is Nebuchadnezzar. The whole chapter is this. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. And you can read through that. Verse 3, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Verse 17, near the end, that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He wills. When you read Daniel chapter 5, it's all about the Most High God. And the guy preaching is Nebuchadnezzar. Somehow, Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego, I got it now, by doing good, they didn't obey. You can't always obey. But you can have the right attitude. You can recognize they are the authority. And somehow in the end, God used that in Nebuchadnezzar's life. So he did come to know the Most High God. You want to impact your community for God and for Christ? Do good. Do good. Can't always obey. We can always submit. We can always recognize they are the authority God put over me. And I will do, can't always do what you want me to do, but I can have the attitude of submission towards you. Imagine in our world today, you want to influence our world? You want to change our country? Well, you can do a lot of things. You all have friends. I have friends who have been elected officials, and praise the Lord for them. I wish every congressman and every senator was a born-again Christian and every president. I really do. But I suspect we're not going to get that. If you want to run for office, that'd be a wonderful thing. You do it. And you can vote. I hope you do. I hope you are involved in the political process to whatever extent you can be. That's wonderful. But here's one thing you can do. You just do what's good. You do what God wants you to do and have influence on lives. When we prayed this morning before the service, I think it was the men somewhere this morning, we prayed for the service this morning, the message. Imagine if every born-again Christian, maybe it was in the service right here, we all led somebody to Christ this year. It would double the number of born-again Christians in America. It would just double it. That just, all you got to do is lead one people to Christ. That's all I got to do. It would be doubling it. Eventually, the impact on our nation would be staggering. It would be a great thing. Invest your time wisely. And remember, we do benefit from the authorities over us. And it is worth dying for. And those men and women who died for our nation did not die in vain. And we're thankful for them. And we're going to remember them. Let's pray. Father, today, our heart's desire and prayer is indeed that You would help us to be submissive to every governing authority, whether it's a king who's supreme, and as Peter said, whether they're good or evil. Father, I pray that You would help us to know the advantage of government. I pray that You give us wisdom. And I pray that we put to silence some foolish and ignorant people. We just muzzle them. Not by our logical arguments, although we can gladly do that. But Father, help us to muzzle them by our lives, our good lives. Help us to have impact in our world. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.